So we're in a series right now. We just started last week in the book of 1 John. If you grab one of the brown Bibles from the back, it's on page 1054. That's where we're going to be. Page 1054, it's the book of 1 John. So just to give you a little bit refresher from last week, the purpose of this letter, this book, is to give the reader, the person reading it, certainty. John, the author here, is writing in response to teachers who are encouraging a Christianity during his time. They're encouraging a Christianity that bases their faith, that bases belief on "I feel like" and "I think that," and as though their feelings, as though their guesses were facts. And so John is writing because there are people out there, teachers out there, that are filling the blanks of theology, filling the blanks of Christianity in with, "Well, I had this experience this one time, or I had a feel, I get this feeling like, and this feels like it sounds right," and that leaves room for uncertainty. When we base our Christianity on those things, "I feel like," or "maybe that," it leaves room for uncertainty, and John doesn't want that. John wants his readers to have certainty in what they believe, to have certainty in their Christianity. And his point is that certainty will be found in learning, in studying Jesus' life and what his witnesses teach about him. The guys that live with him, the guys that touched him, they heard him, they saw him, what they wrote about him, what they experienced with him and they observed and they recorded, that's where John wants us to find certainty in the life of Jesus and the witness of those people that taught about him, that were there, including John. Our belief, our faith is not based, it can't be based on feelings. It can't be based on guesswork or changing opinions or mere experience. If that is, it will leave us with uncertainty. It will leave us with doubt, and it should. It should leave us with doubt. It should leave us with uncertainty. If we're basing what we believe about our salvation, about Christianity, about God, only on our feelings, only on experience, it should leave us with uncertainty and doubt. And John wants us to read this letter so that we can have the joy of certainty. That's what he says in the end in verse 4 in 1 John 1, that he wants us to have the joy of certainty. And we can find that in this book, in the writings of the Bible, and in our text today that we're going to look at. John is going to try to separate facts from feelings. He's going to separate facts from feelings in order to give us something solid to work with regarding our belief, regarding our faith as a Christian or someone who's investigating God. He wants to give us facts to start with. So we're going to talk facts this morning. It's going to be 1 John chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 5, page 1054 in the Brown Bibles. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says this: "This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." So this is where he starts. This is where he wants us to build from. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him." Right? Notice what this isn't. Notice what he's not saying. It's not, "We heard about this from someone that this was going around." Right? This was passed down from person to person to person to person. Or, "I heard this once from my grandma that it was something, it went something like," that's not what this is. Right? This is straight from the mouth of Jesus to John. "This is the message we've heard. This is what we heard from him. And we're going to declare it to you." So when you read this statement, you're reading Jesus' message as John heard it from his mouth, one person removed. And we trust this kind of information all the time, right? I can't tell you how many times that I walk into Pastor Jerry's office or he walks into mine and he says, "I had a conversation with this person. This is what they said." And I say, "Got it." Because I trust that kind of information because he heard it. He heard it. He was a part of the conversation. He tells it to me. And that kind of firsthand information, we trust all the time. When someone says, "I heard this from so-and-so," and that's the source, we trust that information all the time. And John wants us to trust his information because he was there. You read about him being there in the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was there, he heard it, and what he heard, he's going to tell us. It's firsthand information, and it's not just John. It's consistent with the testimony of the other apostles too. They all heard it. What we heard, we declare. And they all supported it. And it's a fact. This isn't a feeling. It's not a guess. It's not an opinion or a conclusion after reflection on experience. This is, and he's very confident halfway through, 1 John 1:5, God is. It's a fact. God is. It's a fact because Jesus is the Word, the human expression of God, who was meant to explain God, and he told John. God is. Look at John chapter 1, verse 18. This is Jesus. Jesus, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. You know how John knows God is? Because God told him. Because Jesus told him. This is firsthand information. John heard it, and he's telling us now. He said it himself. Jesus said it himself. He is the truth. And this is the truth. This is how God explained himself through the mouth of Jesus to John, which John has written down for us to read. God is, verse 5, light. God is light. Fact. Straight from the mouth of Jesus. God is light. God is. Now, the worst thing that I could do right now, the worst thing that we could do right now is say, so what do you think that means? Right, because we can't base certainty on feelings and guesswork and opinions like that. Right, when he says God is light, the worst thing that we can do when we read that is say, man, what does that mean to you? What do you think it means that God is light? Because that's going to lead us down a road that we don't want to go. That's going to lead us down the road of theological opinion, where we say, like, I think it's like the phrase, you know, the light at the end of the tunnel, or light is. Light is like inspiration. That's, you know, I think. I feel like, you know, light's like inspiration. That's got to be what means God is light. Or it's going to lead us down the road of experience. Well, this one time I lost my keys and I prayed and I saw him as clear as day. And I feel like that was God showing me that he's light. And that's a dangerous road to go down. Or it'll lead us down the road of feeling. I feel like, man, if God is light, there's a warmth to him. I feel like there's a warmth to God. And those are dangerous roads to go down. When we look at what is fact and then say, what do you think that means? What does it feel like that? What does it mean to you? We want to lay a solid foundation of truth for our faith. God is light. So what does John say it means? Not what do we think it means. What does John say it means? John states as a fact in verse 5, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. That means that in God there is no darkness at all. That's what God is light means. John said it. He clarifies it for us. He tells us what it means. In him there's no darkness at all. And darkness is the Bible's way of describing the nature of sin. Sinfulness, evil, badness. Sin is a force that's in opposition to God. Sin which causes death. That's all wrapped up in darkness. And so when John says God is light, he means, he writes, in God there is absolutely no sin. That's what it means. Not a feeling, not based on experience. When he says God is light, what that means is in God there is absolutely no sin, no evil, nothing bad, none whatsoever. Because God is the absence of sin, just like light is the absence of darkness. God is light. Fact. So let's read how he follows this up. So he starts with fact, because he wants us to have certainty. And so let's read how he follows up this fact, verses 6 to 10. So God is light. Keep that in mind. Verse 6, if we claim we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. Do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. He'll purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Okay, so a few things to note here. Two things to note before we dig into this. You're going to see the word sin, which I just mentioned, that God is in God there is no sin at all. He's light. You're going to see that word sin quite a bit in these verses. You saw that there a number of times. The word sin literally means to miss the mark, to fail to meet a standard. maybe a way to describe it, to give you a picture of it, is it's the same idea as when a product goes through quality control, or a product goes through evaluation and fails to meet the standard of quality for that product because of some inherent flaw or because of an inability to do what's expected of that product. Right? The product is made and then it goes to quality control and they test it, right? And when they test it, either there's an inherent flaw in it and it doesn't meet the standard of quality, or it fails to do what it's expected to do and it fails to meet that standard, that expectation. The product missed the mark by nature, or it missed the mark by performance. It failed to meet the manufacturer's standards. So how we know the standard is the manufacturer sets the standard. The manufacturer has the expectations. They made it for a purpose, right? They made it to be a certain way, and so the manufacturer sets those expectations. It sets the standard. And so in the case of humans, God is the creator, and he made humans in his image, so he's the standard. Because he made humans in his image, he's the standard. He is the model of perfection, and so sin is when we, as humans, fail to meet that standard by nature of who we are, some sort of inherent flaw in our nature, and by performance, because we don't meet the expected performance that is there in the standard, which is God. That's sin. We aren't what we were created to be, and we don't do what's expected of what was created. We miss the mark. We sin. We're sinful. You're going to see that word sin a lot. The other thing I want you to know and not forget is that John's desire is for us to have confidence that we have fellowship with God. His desire is not to beat us up here. His desire is that he wants us to have confidence that we have fellowship with God, meaning he wants us to be confident that we are in partnership with God, that we are heirs of salvation, heirs of eternal life. He wants us to have the joy of that certainty. Don't forget that. Starting with the truth that God is light, John is going to build off of that to reveal to us two types of people that they think that they're partners with God. They may think that they have a saving relationship with God, but they don't. And I want to warn you, I need to warn you, John is going to be blunt, and he might step on some toes, and that might offend us a little bit. But sometimes the truth hurts, and I just need to ask you, for my sake, stay with me until the end. Stay with me until the end. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, we're going to go over this again. So he says this, he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we don't live out the truth. So the first type of person might think that they have a relationship with God because they say it. Just because they say it. They might think they have a relationship with God because they say it. And since they say it, or since they think it, I have a relationship with God. I'm a Christian. Or they think I'm a Christian. And they think because they say I'm a Christian that it must be true. Usually their basis for saying or thinking that they have a saving relationship with God, or for saying that or thinking that they're a Christian, and hear me on this and stay with me on this, is because they had an experience. They think I'm a Christian because they prayed a prayer someone else told them to, or because it's what everyone expects of them. Everyone expects it. And so they say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Everybody around me is a Christian. I'm a Christian. Or they had an experience one time and so they say, oh no, I did this one time. I'm a Christian. Or maybe they think it because they grew up in and they lived in a Christian home. And so they claim that and they say, I'm a Christian because of that. But John says there's a real danger there, because you might claim that based on an experience or based on an opinion that you are, but that doesn't make it true. If we claim to have, you can claim to have fellowship with God, but that doesn't make it true just because you claim it. And typically with that person, their claim, their life doesn't match it. Their life doesn't match the claim, and they know it. They claim, I have fellowship with God. I have a saving relationship with God. I'm a Christian. And it might be because of an experience where they prayed a prayer, someone else told them to do it, and that was it. It was an experience. Or maybe someone told them, I remember when you did this. And so they thought, oh, someone told me I did this one time. I'm a Christian. Or they grew up in a Christian home, or they've been around Christians all their life, and they say, I'm a Christian. But typically their life doesn't match that claim, and they know it. They know something's weird. They know something's wrong. John says that they claim to have a relationship with God, but they walk in darkness, which makes them a liar. There's no truth there. You claim you have a relationship with God. You claim that you're a Christian, but you walk in darkness. And typically, if someone's basis for saying or thinking that they're a Christian is because of a one-time experience, or because of a feeling they got one time, or because of the expectations of the people around them, their private life doesn't match what they're saying. If that's their basis, then typically their private life doesn't match what they're saying, and they know it. They know it. When you read the word walk in verse 6, they claim, and yet they walk in darkness. When you read that word walk, think live. The word walk means live. John is saying you cannot claim to be a Christian and live in sin. You can't. You can't claim to be a Christian and live in sin. You cannot live a life that is characterized by sin, that is defined by sin, that sin is who you are. You cannot live that life and claim to be a Christian. And you can't live that life and still say, I have a relationship with God. Maybe you live life however you want, but on Sundays you head back to church and claim Christ. It doesn't make it true. You can't say that. It's not true, because God is light. Fact. God is light. Because God is light, you can't claim to be a partner with him, an heir of salvation, an owner of eternal life, but walk in darkness. In God, there is no darkness. So the fact that you live a life characterized by sin and darkness is fully evidence that you don't have a relationship with light. You don't, in fact, have a saving relationship with God if you claim, I know light, but your life is characterized by darkness, defined by it, intertwined with it. You can say all you want, I believe in God, I have a relationship with God, I pray to prayer, my family has been Christians, we've always been in church, but your walk speaks louder than your talk. Maybe not to anyone else, but to you. Jesus himself confronted this lie in Matthew chapter 7. We have it recorded. He says that small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Not everyone who says to me, who claims, Lord, Lord, who claims me as Lord, who claims to identify with me, not everyone who does will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, only the one whose walk matches their claim. If you walk, if you live a life committed to sin, characterized by sin, then you're a liar. You're not a Christian. You may have convinced everyone else that you are. You may have convinced yourself that you are, but you're not, because you're not living. So that first type of person thinks they have a relationship with God because they claim it, but they don't walk it. If you look at verse 8, we'll see the second type of person. Verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The first one was, if we claim to have fellowship but walk in darkness, it's a lie. Now it's, if we claim to be without sin, it's a lie. Now we're lying to ourselves. We deceive ourselves. That second type of person might think they have a relationship with God because they believe they're a good person. They think, I'm a Christian because I'm a good person. And since they're a good person, man, God must be happy with me. God must be happy with them. Being a good moral person makes them a Christian. And usually the basis for saying or thinking that they have a saving relationship with God, or that they're going to heaven, is because they're not a bad enough person to go to hell. They're not a bad enough person to not go to heaven. Their basis for thinking they're Christian is that they're good enough. They have consistent morals. They haven't done anything extremely bad. In fact, they have done way more good things in their life than they have bad things. And so internally, they believe they're a good person, that the things they do aren't that bad. They might also believe, depending on who you talk to, they might not really be sins. This is one of their beliefs. Like, look, I'm not that bad. In fact, depending on who you talk to, it might not even really be a sin. It might not be that bad. It depends on the situation. It depends on the culture. That is more or less a claim to be without sin. It's a lie. There's no truth to it, because God is light. God is light. In fact, that kind of thinking, to say I'm a Christian because I'm a good person and I don't do bad enough things, verse 10, that kind of thinking makes God a liar. That's what it says in verse 10. If we claim that we haven't sinned, we make God to be a liar. His word's not in us. Because of, and this is why, if our bad isn't really bad or isn't really sin or isn't really serious, and we can be good enough despite some of those bad things, then God isn't light. God's not the standard. If I can change what's bad, if I can redefine bad as, well, that's good enough, then God's not the standard. Then God isn't light. He said he was light, but if I think that my bad isn't really that bad, then he's not light. He's a liar. He's a liar because the standard isn't what he said it was. We're making ourselves the standard. We're making our culture the standard. But the fact that we are starting with that John heard from Jesus and is telling us, the fact that we're starting with is God is light. God is light. It means there is no sin in him whatsoever. He is the perfect standard. God is the only one who is good enough. And that's a significant understatement because the standard he sets is perfection. God is the only one who is perfect. And that exposes every single one of us as not good enough. It exposes, if God is the standard of perfection, then it exposes every single one of us as sinful. We miss that mark. We have failed by nature. We have failed by action. We don't meet quality control. We should be rejected because God is light. God is the standard. And so my good enough isn't good enough. It doesn't make me a Christian. We're lying to ourselves to make ourselves feel better because we don't want to accept that maybe we aren't quite up to God's standards. So we decide, no, I'm a good enough person. I am a good person. That's not that bad. I'm not that bad. But Paul, when he writes in Romans, he says this as a matter of fact. He says in Romans chapter 7, I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature. I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't do it. I don't do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, this I keep doing. Why? Because I'm not good enough. I know for a fact I'm not good enough. There is nothing good in me, which is support for what he said earlier in Romans chapter 3. He said that all have sinned. They missed the mark. They fall short of God's standard. Everyone falls short of God's excellence because we haven't been good. As far as David, one of the poet king is concerned, we haven't been good since the day we were born. In Psalm 51, that's what he says. He says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. I have been a sinner from birth. There's nothing good in me. There's never been something that's good enough in me. It's just missing the mark by nature, inherently. If you think that you're a Christian or that you have a relationship with God because you're trusting the fact that you're a good enough person, then you're not a Christian. You aren't living the truth. You're lying to yourself. And it's a fatal lie. You stick with me on this, right? So what type of person is a partner with God? Those are two types of people who think they are, but they're not. So what type of person is a partner with God? What type of person can be certain that they have a relationship with God? They can be certain that they're a Christian. Well, the first one thing that John says, and we're going to go back in verse 7 to read it, but he says that the true Christian lives in the light. A true Christian lives in the light. And this is back in verse 7, where he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we do have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. A true Christian lives in the light because they have a genuine relationship with the one who is light. They're not claiming a relationship with light and living in darkness. They're claiming a relationship with light, which means they're over here living in the light. May they live their lives morning to night, public or private, in the spiritual atmosphere of righteousness and in the absence of darkness that characterizes God. And what happens for true Christians is that the longer you live in the light, pursuing what God says is righteous, responding to the Holy Spirit, the longer you do that, the longer you live in proximity to the light, then we are progressively cleansed. We are over time purified from the darkness that's in us, from the sin that was in us. I don't know if you've ever been to like I'm sure you have. Recently I was at JCPenney a little while ago and was looking at clothes and trying on clothes, and I don't know what the women's dressing rooms are like, but the men's dressing room have the worst lighting in the world. You can stand in there and think, I don't know if this looks good or not. There's shadows everywhere. It's like a dull yellow light. I don't know if fluorescent lighting is better, but like the dull yellow light, I'm looking at thinking, I don't know. Or maybe you've like been getting ready really quick and you know there's not too many lights on in the bedroom or the bathroom. You check in the mirror and then you leave, and then you get in like really good lighting and suddenly you realize, oh, what is that? That's not how I thought my hair looked, right? Because now I can actually see because I'm in better lighting. That's what this is. That over time, the closer and closer and closer you get to the light, which is the absence of darkness, the more and more and more you notice, oh, that's an imperfection. Let's get rid of that. Let's change that. Let's work on that. Let's deal with it. This is an ongoing process that happens because Christ's death, that's what he says in verse 7, represented by his blood, paid the price for our sinfulness and stole the power from sin so that we can begin to defeat it, begin to cleanse ourselves from the corruption. A true Christian doesn't live a life that is defined by their sin, because they live a life in close proximity to God, and God, bit by bit, exposes their sin, exposes their darkness, and he cleanses it. A true Christian finds victory over sin. They don't live in sin. This is done through God's Holy Spirit, but a true Christian, as Paul puts it, puts to death the sinful nature. This is worlds apart from someone who claims Christ and then lives a life that is fully characterized by sin in every way. If you don't have a genuine belief or faith in God, that means I don't have a relationship with God, which means there's no light to expose my sin. So the result is I live a life defined by my sin, because there's no relationship there. There's no light to expose it. Regardless of whether or not I say I believe in God, there's no light there to expose it. And so we see here, as far as John is concerned, a true Christian lives in the light, which means over time they get closer and closer and closer, and they see more and more imperfections, and he is able to help them clean themselves up and work through those things and remove those things. They live closer and closer to the light. John also says that a true Christian not only lives in the light, but a true Christian, they take ownership and they confess their sin. They take ownership of their sin and they confess their sin. We can see this in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. A true Christian confesses their sins. It means they take ownership over the fact that they are sinful, not in a good way, not in a proud way, not in a, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. No, it's an acknowledgement that I sin. I miss the mark. I mess up. I'm not good enough. I failed the quality control. They own their sinfulness. They don't try to hide it with goodness and pretend like they're not. They don't try to just claim it and say, yep, I'm a sinner. That's me. No, they own their sin. They say, I'm not good enough. They don't flaunt it and say, I was born this way. They don't live in it. They own it by confessing it. That's how a Christian owns their sin. They own their sin by confessing it to God. They bring their struggles and their behaviors and their mistakes to God because they accept, I am a sinner, and the only way that this is dealt with is when I'm honest with myself and when I'm honest with God and I confess to him so I can be reminded of his forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all of that unrighteousness. A Christian brings its struggles, brings it to God, and confesses to him so that we are reminded of his forgiveness and also experience his ongoing cleansing, the dealing with my sin through the Holy Spirit. I love the way the author of Psalm 139 says this at the end. He begs God, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If there's God, this is the confession. God, if there is something offensive in me, lead me away from it. Lead me closer to the light. Bring me to the light. If I don't have a genuine belief in God as light, and his son's victory over sin on the cross, that I'm not going to take over ownership of my sin by confession. If I don't have a genuine belief and genuine relationship with God, then I'm not going to take ownership over my sin through confession. I won't crave forgiveness from God because I don't think he's light. I don't believe his son's death paid for my sinfulness. And if I don't believe those things, I'm not going to confess and crave forgiveness. A true Christian, though, because they believe those things, craves forgiveness. And so they own their sin. They own when they miss the mark, and they take it to him, and they confess it. They crave that forgiveness of God. So let me be candid with you for a moment. When I read these verses, it's deeply personal. This was me for 13 years. I claimed to have a saving relationship with God. There were times that I tried to convince myself that I had a saving relationship with God, but I walked in darkness, and I didn't own my sin through confession. This wasn't characteristic of me. My claim of salvation was based on fear. My claim of salvation was based on experience. I was afraid of hell, and because I was raised in a Christian family, I was afraid of other people's disapproval. And so I said, God, I don't want to go to hell. And my family was Christian, and so I said, I'm a Christian. But my personal life was characterized by and was defined by sin. I walked in darkness. I didn't live out the truth. I didn't own my sin through confession. I denied my sin. In some cases, I accepted my sin. It's just who I am. There were people around me who talked the talk as Christians, and I learned the talk from them. But unlike me, they also walked the walk in their public and their private lives. They lived in the light. They drew close to God. They were open about their struggles and let him work in them and through them, and they had victory over sin. And I knew we weren't the same. I knew it. But God pursues us. And after 13 years, he hadn't given up on me, and he brought me to a crossroads. And there was a moment when the Holy Spirit revealed to me that I claimed Christ, but I walked in darkness. And I took that first step and confessed privately between myself and God what I had been denying was full of sin. And the only solution to deal with it was God's forgiveness and help. I had to come to the point where I was willing to own and confess it. And so because I was finally willing to acknowledge that God is light, that God is perfect, I begged him for forgiveness for my selfishness. And I took my first step, really, not claiming it, but walking over here, not redirecting it and saying I'm good enough. But through my open confession, I took my first step closer into the light. We started dealing with it. Does that mean that as a Christian, I don't sin? It means that I daily own it, I confess it, and deal with it with my God who paid a steep price for that sin. And maybe you're like I was. Maybe today you're like I was, that today is your chance to step into a relationship with God or step one more step closer to God. The only way that that happens is if you deal with your sinfulness, if you confess it to him, give up the empty claims that I'm a Christian with a life of sin. Give up the fantasy that you're good is good enough. They're lies. Someone who has a true saving relationship with God lives in open confession, which changes them and transforms them. And that may be you this morning. We're in a moment, we're going to pray, and you need to quietly, in your heart, take that first step and say, God, it's a lie with this. I need you to forgive me for my sin. He will. He is faithful and just to forgive us of that sin, of our sinfulness, and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness, all of our inability. And he'll begin to transform. We're going to observe communion here in a moment, and I'm going to invite the men that are serving to come forward as we pray. But will you pray with me? God, thank you for being patient. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you that we may have had years of wrestling with this, of denying it or justifying it or struggling with it, but that we can always know that you are faithful and just, and that when we confess, we own our sin and confess to you, you will forgive us, and you will begin the process of cleansing us from all that fails to meet your standards, so that we can claim with confidence, because we walk in the light, because we own and confess our sin, we do have a relationship with you, that we are saved and heirs of eternal life. If we're wrestling with that today, God, please help us wrestle with it. Help us work through it. Give us the courage to talk to someone who has an answer, who can help us where you. I pray this.